Hey, everybody, it's Mark. Welcome or welcome back to the New Spring Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free New Spring app where you can access all of our recent message content. Actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at New Spring. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Hey, good morning. Well, our series, just 2 week series beginning today, is called Generous. I know that you can tell by the title that I'm going to be talking about us being generous. I do it in November for a reason, though. Because I don't believe generosity comes from impulse. I don't think it comes from pressure. I think generosity comes from gratitude. And that's one reason why at New Spring, we never receive offerings with high pressure. I hear all kinds of things because a lot of you come from different faith backgrounds. I've had some of you tell me that you came from a church where if they had a need, they would take an offering. And if they didn't get enough, they would take another offering and another offering and another offering until enough came in. I've never seen that. Anybody ever see that? Oh, some of you have. And then some of you told me that you came from a faith experience where people got billed for their tithe. Wow. And then I know about this firsthand. I mean, there are a lot of churches that if they have to build a building or if they need to raise a budget, they'll bring in professional fundraisers. And I've had some of those people try to sell it to me through the years. And the one thing that I've seen is, to be honest with you, they want the pastor to leverage his personality to try to raise money. And I think to myself, I'm not gonna sell what God has given me as a ministry. I've just believed through the years that if I told you what God was doing here and if you believed in it, you would do it not out of pressure, but out of a love for God. So we've never twisted people's arms. And if you're new to New Spring, that might sound kind of strange, but if you're a New Springer, you know that firsthand. I mean, we don't talk about giving to a fault. But I've always believed that all generosity, and by the way, not all generosity is money. The truth be told, I'm more inclined to write a check than I am to give time. Because at my stage of life, time is even more precious. Even though I'm not rich, my time is more precious than money. So I'm not just talking about being generous with money. I'm talking about being generous with your time. I'm talking about being generous with your kindness. Being generous with your long suffering when people have faults that continue to happen all the time. Sometimes those generosities are more difficult. But at the end of the day, I'm a real firm believer that generosity springs from gratitude. And I also believe this. I believe that not only does generosity spring from gratitude, I believe that in many cases, a lot of emotional health springs from gratitude. There's a guy by the name of Sean Aker who wrote a book about something called positive psychology. He was at Harvard University, and he noticed that most of the psychology, and reasonably so, most of the psychology was based on people presenting with emotional and psychological problems. But in positive psychology, the approach was to, instead of looking at people with problems, to look at people who were happy and ask, why are they happy? And he actually wanted to start a course and did start a course at Harvard University, not for credit. I mean, there was a big question whether or not any of the students would sign up for it since they had to pay for it and there wasn't course credit. But he started a course on positive psychology, and I don't think they've ever been able to house all the students at Harvard who wanted to take that course. And when I read Sean Aker's book, one thing that just came to me overwhelmingly was he saw that emotional health was tied to gratitude, that grateful people were inclined to be happy. In fact, one of the exercises in that class was to write 3 thank you notes every day. I just really believe one of the reasons why we have so little emotional health in the United States is we have so much spirit of entitlement. And I wonder if we ever take time to be grateful for the good things that are in our lives. I mean, one of the things that just breaks my heart is I run into so many people, and it's like they always instantly attach to bad things that are happening or what people are doing wrong. And they never take time to see the good things that God is doing in their lives. They never take time to be balanced out and say, yes, I'm married to a person who's got some faults, but I'm also married to a person who's got some enormous strengths. And so when I talk about gratitude, I just think it's important for us to think about the good things that God has done in our lives. I mean, I'm just going to talk about me for a moment, but I hope that summons something up in you. But before I talk about generosity today, and especially, I love to talk about generosity because we're getting close to Thanksgiving, and here at New Spring, we've declared the whole month of November to be a month of Thanksgiving. They get months of everything else. Why not have a month of Thanksgiving? If you'll just forgive me, I'll be personal for a moment. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. I don't have to look very far. Right before I came out here, I sat in my office with Mary Alice, and I looked across at her, and I think, I'm so thankful that God brought her into my life. I didn't have to employ a headhunting firm. I didn't have to... I didn't have to employ an employment search group. I met her in high school. She got assigned to me. I was judging around when I was a junior in high school. She got assigned to me as a timekeeper. I didn't know that she loved God. I didn't know that she had walked with God. I didn't know that she had just come from camp where she committed her life to be either a missionary's wife or a pastor's wife. How did I find her? You think that happened by accident? A lot of you watch us on Noah's Window. You know, Noah's Window is what Mary Alice and I do on the weekday mornings. A lot of you watch. It's just a little devotional where we share what God is showing us in the Bible. I thought it was going to last about 2 weeks. I started it back during COVID. I'd been doing a conference in Georgia, out in the Atlanta area, and one of the attendees of the conference was a pastor. He said the former head of Homeland Security was in his church. And he said, after I got through speaking one session, he came down to me and he said, this guy in my church says we could be shut down. He said, what do you think about that? I said, never in a million years. I said, they would never shut down the NCAA tournament. Well, I clearly don't have the gift of prophecy, do I? But I sat there and I got stuck in the Atlanta airport that day for a long time. And I was in the Sky Lounge and I started asking myself, well, what would I do if we were shut down? And even though I didn't think it was going to happen, I didn't know it was going to happen a week later. But I just started sketching some stuff on a pad and I wrote down, well, I would love to be able to reach out to you every day during the weekday. And I thought about the first quarantine. Well, that was Noah in the Ark. And I sketched out the words Noah's Window. And I thought, like I said, we might be doing it 2 weeks. I think we're the 930th episode this week. But I sat there with Mary Alice, whether we're taping in our house and we're taping on our deck or wherever we're taping, and I think to myself, how did I find her? The grace of God. How many of you today, the person that you love, the person who loves you may not be perfect, but you look at her, you look at him, and you say, I'm thankful today that God has brought me somebody to love, that God has brought me somebody who loves me, who even though I'm imperfect, this person believes in me. If you've got that today, and I know some don't, but if you've got that, then you have a great reason to be thankful today. I think about my kids, my grandkids, and my daughters-in-law. I think about my friends. I stood here in worship, and here, I cannot believe I'm 67 years old. I came here when I was 28, but I look at what God has done in this church through the years, and I say, Lord, just like we sang, you have never failed us. You've always been here, and we worship together, and we watch lives change like you saw during the baptism today. And I say, thank you, God, for New Spring Church. And I'm thankful that even though life is not perfect, life is blessed. I have food to eat. I have a place to sleep. I have clothes to wear. I have friends. I have God's kindness. I have God's blessing. And you know, here's the thing. I look back on my life, and there were times when I came so close to dying. Sometimes I came, if life had been changed by 30 seconds, I would have lost my life, but somehow the miraculous angels of God protected me. And I have times when I look back on my life, I remember one season I thought I was dying. I remember being on an airplane at the worst part of that. And I said to Mary Alice, I don't think I can ever go back, but you know what? I'm here today. And here's the thing. A lot of you can say that. You've got scars, you have troubles, you have difficulties in your life, but you can reach up your eyes to heaven and say, God, thank you that I'm here. I'm still here. You have so much to be thankful for. But when I stop to think about it, if I am a Jesus follower, if I think about what God has done for me, and by the way, the most important thing of all, when I was 8 years old, I prayed over a water fountain and he saved my soul. And if you're saved today, you have so much to be grateful for. If you are a Jesus follower, the next question is, what am I going to do in response? King David, who was blessed in so many ways like us, he said, what can I give to the Lord for all he has done for me? Now, I just lost some because you're like, well, I'm not really interested in that. I'm interested in what I can get. But guys, I've taught you through the years, and it's so true, blessed people are blessed to bless people. You have an open hand to receive from God. If you close that hand, then God will stop putting into your hand. But as long as you see yourself with an open hand where God can put something in your hand and then you can be blessed by that and then give it to somebody else, then God will keep putting into your open hand. Blessed people are blessed to bless people. So today in this little sermon that we have, and according to the clock, I got about 17 minutes. Let's just ask the question, what if we were going to have a heart checkup? What if we were going to have a checkup today on this November weekend in New Spring and ask the question, am I a generous person? Well, you might be inclined to say, well, I did this and I did this and I gave to this and I gave to this. To me, although that's nice, to me the question is, do I have a generous attitude? Now, here's what I believe about attitudes. I believe that attitudes are the filters through which we look at the facts of life. We all look at the same body of facts. I mean, when we look at what's going on in our world, you and I both see the same facts. But here's the thing. Attitudes are filters through which we look at those facts. Our attitudes are what colors the facts, either positively or negatively. So the question for me is not, do I do generous things? The question is, do I have a generous heart? See, when I think when it comes to the subject of generosity, most of us Americans, I know that many of you are watching 200 countries around the world, but just here in America, I can say this about us. We tend to focus on generous acts, and that's what tends to get most of the attention. In fact, when we hear about generous acts, it almost is just as if those acts get defined as generosity. We hear about large gifts given from wealthy organizations or wealthy donors, and it makes the news, and we're glad for that. It inspires us. We'll hear a lot about that this year, about multi-billion dollar corporation giving millions of dollars to needy people. And when that happens, the media is going to say to us, look at these acts of generosity. But far too often, just to be real with you, the truth is that when a multi-billion dollar corporation gives away $1 million, that's nothing compared to what some of you on modest incomes do every week. And it won't make the news, and it won't make the media, and nobody may know about it. I mean, here at New Spring, I don't know who gives what. I deliberately keep that information from myself unless you want me to know. And every once in a while, we have something where we're finding leaders here, but we want to make sure that leaders are consistent in what they do to support the work of the ministry, but I will never know. And it could be that you look at what you do and you say, Mark, I just don't make very much money, so whatever I do, it's really small. It's not going to be that big, but here's the thing. God looks at things differently than people look at things. I mean, we see this in an extreme situation where Jesus and his disciples were watching people put money in the temple. I mean, I guess that was something that people, it was kind of a spectator sport back then, I guess. And so let's read. Jesus sat near the temple collection box and watched as people put money into it. Many rich people put in a lot of money. Then a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth less than a penny. Jesus called his followers to him and said, this poor widow put in only two small coins. But the truth is she gave more than all these rich people. They have plenty. They gave what they did not need. And in this particular case, Jesus knew that she had put in her complete income for that day. Don't get me wrong, this is not a rich versus poor thing. I know a lot of wealthy people who have a generous attitude, but the question for me is not do we do generous acts that we can feel good about every once in a while, maybe once a year. The question is, do I have a generous attitude? In other words, the filter through which I look at the facts in the world, is it a filter of generosity? Well, fortunately for us, when it comes to generosity, the Bible gives us a definition. This is in Isaiah chapter 32 in the 8th verse. So watch this, because the Bible is going to say generous people blank. So consequently, this has got to be the definition of generosity. Generous people plan. It's not just an impulse, although it's not necessarily a bad thing to be impulse, but the Bible says generous people plan to do what is generous and they stand firm. In other words, the feeling doesn't pass when the commercial's off. They stand firm in their generosity. All right, like I said, I have just a few minutes here today, so it's time to go to work and see what we can learn. But before I do, I want to just say something to you. I know where I am. I know that you are already the most generous people in the world. And as I've said already, we never twist arms here. Every once in a while, we share a need, but we never twist arms. We never put pressure on. And I want to just say this about you, New Spring. And this is our fourth service this weekend. I can say this in all four of our services. You are already the most generous people I know. You have proven, rich or poor, young or old, that you have generous hearts. In the last 18 months, you have given over $4 million to help people in need. And I know I'm not even talking about what you give to the ministry of New Spring, which also helps people in need, but I'm just talking about people outside our doors, outside our walls. When the tornado hit my hometown of Andover, just one, the Sunday after, or the Saturday and Sunday after, we just said, hey, if God touches your heart to do something for the people who have been through this disaster, you can just add something to your gift. If I remember correctly, you raised nearly $140,000 in 1 week. We partnered with a ministry that helped actually get the funds to the people who needed them. They gave us a list of the things that you did. I mean, we heard stories of single mothers who had insurance on their automobile, but they could not afford the deductible in order to go to their jobs and take their children where they needed to be. And you guys did that. You took care of it. We heard about families that lost their furniture, people that had no place to lay their, no baby bed to lay their baby, but you bought baby beds for them. You bought clothes, you bought diapers, you bought all kinds of things for the people of Andover when that tornado hit. When Russia invaded Ukraine, we heard stories of elderly people because of what was going on in these towns. We heard about elderly people that couldn't get out of their house to get basic medications and food and clean water. And you raised almost, again, $140,000 to help them just in 1 weekend. You fed the hungry by giving a $250,000 gift to Union Rescue Mission. Hurting women who have had the worst that life has to offer, giving them a new start. You gave $250,000 to Fresh Hope. Let me ask you a question. All over our world, and thankfully it's not in the United States yet, but all over our world, believers are being persecuted for their faith. There are men and women who are being martyred, who are being slaughtered, who are being killed. Who takes care of their children? Who takes care of their wives? Who puts clothes on their back and food on their table when they're parents are in jail because they have a witness for Jesus Christ? You do. You gave $250,000 last year to Voice of the Martyrs. In fact, you gave a large gift the year before that. Who is it who gets the message of Jesus into radical Muslim countries where people can't get in, where those who smuggle in the Bibles, when they smuggle in the Bibles, they risk their lives. We've actually had couriers lose their lives because they were getting Bibles into the, who is it who raised $300,000-$400,000 to buy Bibles to get into that part of the world? You did last year. In 44 prisons across the United States, you're getting Bibles just like this to prisoners. You're getting that book, My New Walk with God. 44 prisons across the United States. You guys have raised hundreds of thousands of dollars to do that. I could go on and talk about these things. You did it. I don't have to beg. If you're a New Springer, you know I rarely ever talk about money. I just say, here's a need, and just that fast you respond. I read something that Jesus said. Jesus is talking about the judgment, and he's got something to say about two groups of people. One group of people are generous Jesus followers. The others are people who are stingy and don't know the Lord. Now, here's what Jesus said to the generous Jesus followers. He said, the kingdom is now yours. It is yours because when I was hungry, you gave me food to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I had no place to stay, you welcomed me into your home. When I was without clothes, you gave me something to wear. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, see, I lost some of you a few minutes ago. And I'll tell you why I lost you. You're sitting out there saying, I don't know about hundreds of thousands of dollars for prisoners. I mean, I've actually had people say to me, I cannot believe what you guys are doing. They're like, you know those prisoners are not going to read those Bibles. I'll tell you what I do know. I know the statistics say that whenever we give a Bible, there are 7 prisoners who wind up reading that Bible. But here's the thing. The issue is not that that's really the case. The issue is they have a stingy heart. And here's the thing that they don't understand. In fact, maybe they do understand. But there are a lot of people who have the idea, you know what, they don't deserve generosity. Let me tell you something. If you can only give generosity to people that deserve generosity, you're never going to have anybody to show generosity to, and you'll be there with that sick, sorry, stingy heart for the rest of your life. Well, somebody could say, well, I'm still hung up on this prisoner's thing. Jesus said, when I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the godly people will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry? When do we see you thirsty? When do we see you with no place to stay? When do we see you without clothes or give you something to wear? When do we see you sick or in prison and care for you? And then the king will answer, the truth is, anything you did for any of my people here, you also did for me. And then the king will say to the evil people on his left, get away from me. God's already decided that you'll be punished. Go into the fire that burns forever, the fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. When I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I had no place to stay, you did not welcome me into your home. When I was without clothes, you gave me nothing to wear. When I was sick and in prison, you did not care for me. Then those people answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry, thirsty, without a place to stay, without clothes, or sick, or in prison? When do we see any of this and not help you? And the king will answer, the truth is, anything you refuse to do for any of my people here, you refuse to do for me. But the thing that I find joy in is that you'll never have to hear that. Now, I want to be clear on something. Jesus isn't saying the way to heaven is in being generous. He's just saying that people who truly know him have generous hearts, and you have proven time after time that you do. And the reason why I talk about this today is next week we start our annual Christmas gift offering for people who are in need. We call it Project Generosity, and it all starts next weekend. And last year, you have raised that every year. Last year, you gave over $1.2 million for those in need. But the one thing you've also proved is that you care about people's souls as well as their bodies. For years, you've been generous with the ministries of New Spring Church. And now I just want to give you an update on something that I haven't talked to you about in a while. So again, I know that some of you are not New Springers, but let me just talk to New Springers for a moment. When we moved out here to this campus, now we probably have somewhere around 7,000 people here, but when we moved out here in 1999, we were a church of 600 people. And I'm not sure all 600 came over here because there were some who didn't want to move. So it took a miracle. And I mean, at the time, I mean, it was an enormous risk. And I remember in those days, the man who was a mentor to me and an advisor was a guy named Adrian Rogers, who I felt like pastored the greatest church in America. And I remember sitting with him one day when we were looking at doing this, and he said, Mark, here's how we did it at Bellevue, and here's the advice I give for you. He said, you're going to have a mortgage for your main project, your main campus. Well, for us, that was this building. It was the gym, which now is 252 for elementary grades 1 through 3, and some office buildings. And so if I remember right, the mortgage was somewhere around $5 or $6 million for that. But here's what he said to me. He said, Mark, you're going to have to build a lot more buildings because God is going to bless this church. And he did, and we have. And he said, I want to challenge you to build those other buildings with cash. And that's what we did. He said, just treat that original mortgage like a utility payment. So we did. And through the years, God helped us. And for the most part, we were able to build all these other buildings with cash, but we still had an original mortgage. But you were so generous last year. I think last year, if I remember right, we started the year with $4.3 million in debt. And by March of that year, we were able to reduce that again because of your generosity to 2.1 million. And you remember in March, I challenged you. I said, is it possible for us to be debt free in 23? So you want to know how much progress has been made since March? Well, because of your kindness, we've paid off another $1,072,000. We just have a little more than a million left. So maybe by the grace of God, we will be debt-free in 23. I'm saying all that to say this. I know I'm talking to people who have generous attitudes. You know, sometimes you can be in a service and you hear a preacher and you think, wow, he's trying to correct everything in the church. Hey, I'm just telling you, rock on. So let's just learn from Jesus. If we were going to learn from Jesus, we would need to go to a story. There was a lawyer, and in those days, lawyers were both, they practiced law, but a lot of their law was religious. And this lawyer came to ask Jesus a question. He said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, he didn't want to know how to go to heaven. He thought he was going to heaven already. He just wanted to trap Jesus. And Jesus said, well, you're a lawyer. What do you read? And the guy said, well, the Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, knock yourself out. Well, he didn't say that. But basically, it's like, okay, go do that. Well, who has ever loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and body, and strength? So he knew he hadn't done that. So he just set that aside, and he said, okay, well then, if I got to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? In other words, who qualifies? Oh, good gracious, a lot of people live this way. Who qualifies for my love? What race? What socioeconomic strata? What political party? Who are the people who qualify for my love? It was a wretched question, and Jesus didn't bother to answer him. He just started telling a story. He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. Well, if I say Jerusalem to Jericho, I mean, that could sound like he went from Andover to Derby, but I want you to know that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was 17 miles long, and it dropped 3,500 feet in elevation. So you can imagine what that was like. It was steep. It was difficult. There were a lot of switchbacks. It was a robber's haven. And so sure enough, this guy got into trouble. And it is interesting. Jesus said a man was on a dangerous road, but we're going to start looking in this in kind of an existential and metaphorical sense, because I think we can learn a lot about generosity from this story. For instance, who do you know who's on a dangerous road? I'm not talking about Kellogg. I'm talking about... Who do you know who's on a path right now and it's not going to end well? Well, that's what happened with this man. And he got hit by a gang and they robbed him. And well, let's read the words. I want you to watch the verbs that Jesus used. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Look at those four things, because I think they speak to us. Number one, they stripped him. What do you think about when you think about someone being stripped? Man, I think about people who lose their dignity. Life strips people sometimes. It can be a problem. It can be a bad decision. It can be health. I mean, my parents both died with dementia. I watched it strip them of their dignity. Well, that doesn't come with a instruction manual, does it, for those of you who've been there with family members? Who do you know that's lost their dignity? And then the Bible says they beat him, they hurt him. Who do you know who's hurt? And then this third one, I think this may be the most painful of all. They left him. Who do you know who's been abandoned or feels abandoned? And then finally, they left him dying, which is no future. I mean, just think about those four things. I mean, we won't have to look very far to find somebody to be generous to. If we're looking for somebody who's lost their dignity, if we look at somebody who's been hurt, if we look at somebody who's been abandoned, or someone who feels like they don't have any future at all. In fact, here's the thing. A lot of us, we think about strangers, and that's good, but many of us don't have to look very far. In fact, if we looked at our own house, we might find somebody who's been stripped of their dignity, who's been hurt, who feels abandoned, who doesn't see any future. It could be the person who shares your bed. We may not have to look very far. So here's this guy who's been stripped, beaten, abandoned, left dying. He's lying there on the ground like a ripped open bag of laundry. So is anybody going to help him? I mean, lots of people are traveling this road. Well, the first person who comes by, if we were going to give an equivalent today, we would say it was a pastor. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So in other words, think about this. He was on the same side of the road where the wounded man was, but when he saw him, he walked over here on the other side, out of sight, out of mind, just kept on rolling. Well, this is a religious leader. Now understand that Rome ruled the world in those days, and it got kind of iffy because a lot of times the elite became priests, but a lot of them lived in mansions. This guy's he's not going to mess himself up trying to take care of some stranger. And then the Bible says a Levite. A Levite was like a church person. When he came to the place and saw him, he did the same thing. He passed by on the other side of the road. You know, I got a vivid imagination. And I've been teaching this ever since I've been a teenager. But I've often wondered if the guy was awake. I know he was so hurt he couldn't get up. He was lying there on the road. But I wonder if he was awake and he saw this pastor coming who would have been dressed like a priest. And I think he thought, oh man, maybe he will help me. He believes in God. He's a person who knows the Bible. He will come and help me. But he walked by on the other side. And then he saw the church person. That person's a member of New Spring Church. They got, you know, person will help me. And he walked by on the other side. And Jesus just keeps the story going. And he says this, but a Samaritan. Oh, we know this story. We know how this ends. And a Samaritan, we're like, oh, thank you, Lord. Samaritan, that's like the Red Cross. See, time has sanitized this. Because whenever we use the word Samaritan, it's because of this story. We use the expression good Samaritan, Samaritan's purse, good Samaritan hospitals, good Samaritan laws. So we're like, thank you, Lord, a Samaritan came. That is not how Jesus' audience would have heard this, because you understand there was a racial thing going on here. And this is an old story. It went back 500 years before, but it was maybe 600 years before, but Israel split into two countries, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, they went into captivity and they did something that the southern kingdom didn't like. They intermarried. And so from that point on, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, and the Samaritans kind of had their own religion, and they kind of had their own temple, and those people just didn't. And so here's the thing, you got to realize this is a Jewish man lying here on the road, and you got a Jewish religious leader who walks by on the other side, and a Jewish church person walks by on the other side, and Jesus said, along comes the Samaritan, and the audience is like, he'll finish him off. I've always been impressed by the fact that this Samaritan knew how people felt about him. And he had to know if the circumstances were switched, that man lying there would probably not help him. Jesus put it this way. He said, a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins. That was enough to keep him in the inn, cared for 2 months. And gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense that you have. Now I want to give you these things, and I'll be through real quickly here. Can I go into overtime just briefly? The first thing was, notice in contradistinction to the priest and the Levite, he came where he was. This is where generosity begins. See, if I don't ever get into your world, if I don't ever know how you feel, if I don't ever think what it's like to be you, I don't have to be generous. Because you see, I just don't come where you are. I come from where I am. And even if I do express generosity, I do it on my terms. And the question is always, is that enough to get me off this? But if I come where you are, if I begin to get in your world, and I know what it's like to walk in your shoes, and I begin to enter into the pain that you feel, if I'm a Jesus follower, I can't avoid you and walk on the other side, because there's something about coming where you are. There are a lot of men here today, I'm sure starting with me. If we would just go where our wife is, and I'm talking about geography here. If we begin to feel like she feels, oh, it's so easy to say, well, she ought to think this way. Well, that's on your terms, see. And you might be right about that, but it all starts with going where she is. There are women here today, you would revolutionize your relationship if you would just go where he is. And he's like, well, he's crazy. Well, all men are crazy. But what if you just went where he was? It is so easy to pass by on the other side. I love what the Samaritan did. Instead of walking to the other side of the road, out of sight, out of mind, he went where he was. And then the second thing was that he felt compassion. And it's interesting here, because in the Greek language, it means he felt it in his gut. And then he poured in oil and wine. To us 21st century Americans, it's like, well, that's crazy for real. But not so. Wine was an antiseptic. Oil was an emollient that made him feel better. Oh, goodness, I need to talk and I'm out of time. Let me just say this. A lot of us in America, we feel like we're compassionate if we do the first two. If we just go where somebody is, think about what their world is like, get in their shoes, and then if we feel bad for them. Listen, I believe in thoughts and prayers, but aren't we a little bit too glib with that thoughts and prayers thing? I mean, here's the thing. It's great to feel what somebody feels. It's great to go where they are, but then there are times we need to do something. And he did something. And then the next thing I notice is he sacrificed. He was willing to become personally uncomfortable. The Bible says he put the man on his own donkey. That means he had to walk this difficult road for this wounded person to be comforted. I've got to finish with this, but there are two things I learned about a generous person, and I'll leave you there, and then we'll pick this up next week. Number one, I never did know how to write this line. The generous person has different eyes. Because the Bible says the priest saw the man and walked to the other side. The Levite saw the man and walked to the other side. But the Samaritan, when he saw the man, went to where he was. See, I got to ask myself about an eye check. When I see people who are hurting, what do my eyes say? They deserved it? That's how life works. And you say, well, Mike, I can't help everybody. Okay, well, do for one what you wish you could do for everybody. Start with your own house. Start with your own wife. Start with your own husband. Start with your own kids. Start with that person at work who's difficult to work with because they may be living in a very difficult situation. Start with that person. What do your eyes say? See, people who are generous, their eyes just see different things. And number two, the generous person has a sense of urgency, a different sense of urgency. You know why the priest went to the other side of the road? Hey, he was busy. He didn't have time for that. Why did the Levite walk the other side of the road? He just didn't have time for that. Let me tell you something. You and I will never in America have time to be generous. As far as I can tell, the only guy here who was busy was a Samaritan. He was on a business trip. And his urgency was, I need to get to either Jerusalem or Jericho to do business. And yet he stopped and slowed down what he was doing. I wonder sometimes if the things in America we think are truly urgent are really urgent. How many dads, their kids are growing up faster than they realize, but they don't have time to stop because they are doing things that are urgent. See, the generous person has different eyes and a different sense of urgency. I got to stop right here. We'll pick this up next week. God bless.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in Wichita, the surrounding area, we'd love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our incredible kids and student environments, visit us at newspring.org. One more time, newspring.org.